to read a couple of verses from the first chapter of the book of Jonah. And I just want to use it as sort of a launching pad to go sort of in a different direction that I believe the Lord has laid on my heart. But in the book of Jonah, many of you will know that story well. God comes to Jonah and he says, I want you to go preach to the Ninevites. They're an evil, wicked people. And Jonah didn't like them, and he had, I think, good reason not to like the Ninevites. And so instead of going to Nineveh, the Bible says that Jonah got on a boat and sailed towards Tarsus, which was in the opposite direction of Nineveh. And when he did that, verse 4 of chapter 1 says this happened. It says, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. Now, I just want to center in on one clause there, which I think is important, and you read about it again in Acts chapter 27, for instance. But at least in that day, I don't know about today, but when a ship was in a storm, when a ship was going through a trial, when a ship was in the midst of a hurricane or a typhoon, the first thing that the soldiers often did was to start throwing stuff off of the ship. In the middle of the storm, they had to get rid of some stuff. And that was to, of course, lighten the boat so that the boat floated a little higher on the water. As I understand it, it was also to remove things that might be flammable so that the boat did not catch on fire when stuff started moving around and things got really, really touchy on the boat. But again, I just want to drive home this point because I think there's a spiritual point here that when you're in a storm, when we're going through a trial in life, when the waves are all around us, we need to start getting rid of some stuff in our lives. Amen. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily... Picture of a boat. The Bible says, when we get into this race, when we start running for the Lord, we need to throw some stuff out of our life, lay aside all of the things that might snare us and keep us from running well. Look at Romans chapter 13, verse 12. It says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. If you're in night today, if you're in a dark place, if it's night all around you, if the shadows are high or deep, cast off some stuff. Cast off some works of the flesh, the Bible says. Again, when we're in a storm, there are some things that in that moment we need to get rid of. Maybe we should have got rid of them before the storm, but when you're in the storm, you need to definitely get rid of them. And I could give you a lot of things, but I'm a preacher, so I'm going to keep it to three today because that's the preacher's number. But I think one of the things that we need to get rid of when we're in a storm is our self-sufficiency. Our self-sufficiency. You know, when you're not in a storm, you can walk around and you can quote slogans from sporting good brands like, just do it. I'm just going to do it. I can do it. But you know what? Sometimes when you get in a storm, reality comes into your life and you know that you just can't do it. You're not able to do it alone. You find out that you're not as good of a sailor as you thought you were. You thought you were always on easy waters. You thought you were always sailing fast. You thought you were always doing good because you were that smart. But in a storm, you find out that maybe you're not that smart. You find out that you need a God. And I want to tell you, when you start thinking about all the things that you can't do, when I start thinking about all the things I can't do, it is a pretty daunting list. Now again, when I'm not in a crisis, I can deceive myself into thinking I can do some stuff, but think about the things that you and I can't do for ourselves. Jesus said that you can't add one cubit to your height. You really? Now that was before surgeries that could alter your body. But you still can't add one cubit to your height, even if you wear platform shoes. You're still short. You're just in heels. There are things that you can't do to your body. You can't change your genetics. You can alter your body cosmetically, but you really can't change your genetics. And that's true of our bodies, but that's also true of a lot deeper things that we struggle with. You know, the Bible says that we can't give ourselves peace. We can't speak peace into our lives. Jesus said in John 14:27, he said, "The peace that I have, I leave with you." And he said, "It's not like the peace the world gives." He says, "I don't want you to fear, because I'm leaving you a peace that the world can't give you. And by the way, the world can't take from you. It's a peace that passes understanding." Philippians 4:6 says, you can't speak peace into your heart. You can speak to yourself, but you can't bring a settledness in the middle of a storm. God's got to do that for you. You know what else you can't do? You can't rid yourself of condemnation. You can't take the stain of your sins and just rub it out of your life. It is something that you can't get to. You can try, you can rationalize, you can fight it, but there'll still be guilt springing up when you don't expect it to. You can't deal with the sin problem, your past sin problem in your life. God has to come in and remove those stains. And He will. He says, though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white as snow. You'll always get to have them as scarlet, but He can make them white as snow. You know what else you can't do? You can't do, and I can't do, deep forgiveness. When people really wrong us, and it hits us to the core, we can't do deep forgiveness. We can try, we can say the words, we can work on it, but deep down, it's like a root that Hebrews says keeps springing up inside of us. If the root is going to come out of the pain, if that's going to be fixed in our life, God's going to have to reach down and take the root out, the Bible says. You know what else we can't do? We can't love ourselves like our heart wants to be loved. You know, Whitney Houston wasn't right. The greatest love of all is not the love you can give to yourself. You go around with that motto in life, well, I just love myself, well, I'm just going to give it to myself. It doesn't matter what else anybody thinks. I love myself, and that's enough. You go around with that motto, you might end up committing suicide like she did when she was 48 years old. That motto won't sustain you in the storm. Truth of the matter is that you need the love of the lovely. You need the one who knows every single thing about you to love you to the cross. You need the love of the one who knows every single thought you've ever had to love you. And that's the problem with human love, by the way. Human love, we can never be sure if it's unconditional. And what our heart craves is unconditional love. You could never be sure in a human relationship that if you told that person every single thought, every single desire, every single thing that you've experienced, you could never be sure if they would love you like they do now, knowing every single thing about you. And so that's why human love can't fulfill us at the deepest core, because we're never quite sure if it's unconditional. And unconditional love is what our hearts really crave. And that can only come from God, who died for you while you were still a sinner. You can't love yourself like you need to be loved. You know what? You can't even change your heart. You can't change your heart. Have you ever said, I feel that way and I can't help it? Or that's just the way I feel? Have you ever tried to feel a certain way? Or maybe you feel that way. You've always felt that way. And you look for the switch somewhere where you can just flip it, where you don't feel that way anymore. That switch doesn't exist. Only God can come in and take your want to away. Only God can come in and alter your desires and do something in your heart where the things you used to crave, you don't even crave anymore. Only God can do something like that. Only God can help you say no to your body, to your flesh. Romans 8:18, Paul says that I want to do right. I desire to do that which is good, but I cannot do it. And you're right, in and of ourselves, we cannot do what we know we should do. We cannot be the person that we know we ought to be. See, we're really pretty powerless. We can't forgive like we should. We can't get rid of guilt like we should. We can't speak peace into our hearts. We can't change our hearts. We can't do what we know we ought to be doing. We really are in a powerless situation. And anybody who's ever risen up and said no to themselves and felt a deep inner peace and been able to feel the love deep to their core, they know that it came from God. You know, David says in Psalm 124, he came back from this big victory. And I suppose that when he came back from that victory, there were people lying in the streets and they were really celebrating the strength of David's army. And I'm sure there were people sitting around saying, you know, David had a great strategy and man, he planned that battle out so well. What a military genius David is. But David starts Psalm 124 with that great line, if it had not been for the Lord. And you know what? If it had not been for the Lord, you wouldn't be where you are if you're a believer. If you got deep peace, it's because of the Lord. If you've been able to forgive, it's because of the Lord. If you've been able to be cleansed and sleep at night without anything on your conscience because it's been wiped clean, it's because of the Lord. If you've been able to change your desires, it wasn't you that changed them, it was the Lord. If you've been able to say no to sin in your life and overcome addiction, it's because of the Lord. You and I need to get over our self-sufficiency in the middle of the storm. You have that in the storm, you're going to go down because you can't do it. At your best, you're not going to come through this thing. But you need to say, if it isn't for the Lord, I won't come through. But with the Lord, I am coming through. Get rid of your self-sufficiency. And then secondly, get rid of your overthinking. Get rid of your overthinking. Get rid of your self-sufficiency. Get rid of your overthinking. You know, we live in an age, and I'm part of a generation that is the best educated generation in the history of this country. We got degrees. We've gone to college, a lot of us have, some of us have, and there's a generation in America that has good degrees, you live in nice houses, you drive nice cars, you have nice jobs, and you're taking three different pills to keep you from despair. You got nice stuff. You got great stuff. You're educated. You're smart. Even if you didn't go to college, you have more education now than you ever did. You got the internet. You can look anything up that you want to look up. There's more information in our culture today than there ever was. And because of that, we tend to think sometimes, I think, everything's complicated. And so we complicate things far beyond where the Bible would complicate them. And what we find is that we complicate it to the degree that we can't make anything work anymore. I mean, again, there's so many books written on marriage, and I know I mentioned this a few weeks ago, and childbearing, but there's so many books written on marriage that you would think it was really complicated. And you can make it complicated. You can. But you know the people who have good long marriages, ask them which book they read and they'll laugh at you. Because the people who figure out how to make a marriage work are able to simplify it and make it simple. And they'll say things like, just don't go to bed angry. That's how you have a 70-year marriage. Just don't go to bed angry. And you look at them and say, it's got to be more complicated than that. No, it's not. No, it's not. I was counseling a woman several years ago, and she read all the time, but she was having marriage problems. And I was talking to her, and she said, "My biggest problem with my husband is that he doesn't read about marriage. We would have a better marriage if he would read books about marriage." And then she said this. She said, "We got to the place in our marriage," and this is what she was doing. Before they did, before they did that, she would make him read a chapter in a book about marriage. And then once he read the chapter in the book about marriage, they would do that. And I thought to myself, what book did she read that told her to make her husband read a book about marriage to do that? Now, she had read all the books, and she thought, if my husband will just read a book, and I'll make him read the book, I'll have a better marriage. It never dawned on her that no book in the world will tell her to do that. We have so much knowledge, and we're so seemingly incapable of making anything work. Listen to me. When you're in the storm, simplify. You know what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 2 through 4? It says this. It said, "Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will be by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Do you see that? He's saying, be a little child. Little children, don't overcomplicate it. Be a child and you'll be much better off. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, or 2 Corinthians. Paul says, "But I fear, lest somehow as a serpent deceived Eve by her craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Paul's saying, I'm worried for you that you're going to overcomplicate everything. This is simple. I know you can make it complicated. I know theology can get complicated, but I'm afraid you're going to get so deep into theology, so deep into chasing rabbits here and there, you forget how simple it is. Hebrews chapter 11 tells about all those people who kept the faith. And one of the things that astounds me about those people is that they had a very simple, deep faith. God came to Noah and said, build a boat. And you know what Noah said? He said, I think I'll build a boat. And that's what he did. And God comes to Abraham and says, I want you to go up there and sacrifice your son to me. I want you to give him back. Abraham takes his son up the mountain and he goes to sacrifice him. God holds back his hand, provides a ram. But the Bible says that Abraham thought to himself, if I go up there, and even if I sacrifice him, God will raise him from the dead. It's just that simple. God has the power of death and life, and he'll raise him alive from the dead. He didn't go through all the theology that you and I would go through, asking tons of why questions. He just did it, and he said, God's got the power. He'll do it. Bible lists there in Hebrews 11 all the people who suffered for the faith, and so many of them died. And it said that they were able to go off and walk into arenas and die for the faith. Verse 40 in Hebrews 11 says, because they believe in a better resurrection. That's the only thing that got them. Well, in their minds, they're saying, if the lion eats me, I'm going to have a better life anyway. If the tiger gets me, I'm going to live again, and it's going to be a better resurrection than this one. There has to be a simplicity of faith that comes into your life. Listen. If Jesus is the Son of God, and he is, if Jesus is smarter than you and I, and he is, if Jesus loves us, and he does, and if he has a plan for my life, and he does, you know what? Just do what Jesus says. Just take the Bible, listen to me. Don't try to outthink God in a storm. All the answers are in here. Just do what he said to do. Don't try to think up your own Bible. Don't try to think up your own way when the storm's going. Go with what he said. He's God. He's smarter than you. He loves you. He's got a plan. Go with his plan. Quit thinking about it. Karl Barth was one of the greatest theologians in history. In fact, if you read his Wikipedia biography, it says that he is widely believed to be the greatest Christian theologian in the 20th century. He was I believe he was German, but he almost, and many people credit him with single-handedly stopping the spread of liberalism in the church, which was coming in the teens and the 20s, where they were, you know, educated Christians coming out of colleges were saying that's not the inspired word of God. And it was Karl Barth that stood up and said that is the inspired word of God, and I'll show you how. And he was a great, great theologian. He was in Chicago lecturing, and somebody raised their hand and said, "Dr. Barth, what is the most profound theological truth that you know?" And he famously said, "The most profound theological truth that I know is Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." Even in his brilliance, he knew that you ought not get away from the simplicity of the thing. Listen to me. Jesus has thought it through. He's thought it through. He's got a plan. When you're living the Word, you're in the plan. Just stay in the plan. You don't have to think it out. You don't have to reinvent the wheel. You just got to go with the plan. Don't overthink it in the storm. Don't be self-sufficient. Don't overthink. Thirdly, don't be pessimistic. Throw self-sufficiency over the side. Throw overthinking over the side. And listen, throw pessimism over the side. You sitting around in the middle of your storm saying, "I'm going under this time. This ain't going to work. God can't help me now." That's not going to accomplish anything in your life. Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice." In the midst of the storm, yes, rejoice always. Rejoice always. What good is your pessimism going to do? What good is it going to do for you to give up and say it's hopeless? And if you believe in God, it's not hopeless. But what good is it for you to walk around saying how bad it is? What is that going to accomplish for you? Throw that over the side of the boat. Amen. Remember when the guys are in the boat, the disciples, Jesus is asleep, you know where I'm going with this. And it says that a great storm came up. And the disciples aren't saying we might die. If you read it in Mark chapter 4, they say we are dying. We are dying. They wake Jesus up, and Jesus says, "What's up with your faith? Where's your faith at? Why are you so pessimistic? Don't you know who's in the boat with you? Why are you so pessimistic?" And it says that Jesus looked out on the storm, and he says, "Peace. Be still." And that is the equivalent of looking at a child and saying, "Be quiet and sit down." He says, "Peace, be still." And it says that the waters became, in the Greek, a dead calm. It just wasn't, the storm just didn't go away, but it became a completely dead calm there in the storm. And that was astounding because the ancients believed that the storm or the waters was the one place that was uncontrollable. You could do stuff with the land, you could cultivate it, you could plant stuff, you could cut the trees down, but when you got out into the waters, there was nothing you could do to control the oceans. Only God could do something with the oceans. And here is Jesus commanding the oceans like you might command a little kid to sit down. But he says, "Why are you so pessimistic?" Let me ask you something. Why are you so pessimistic in the storm if Jesus is with you? Why are you so pessimistic? There's a place in the Bible. There's another place. There's a lot of places in the Bible. There's another place in the Bible where Jesus is again astounded with their lack of faith. It says that Jesus fed 5,000 people. He had five loaves and two fishes, a little boy brought up. And he feeds 5,000 men, not counting women and children, with five fish or two fish, five loaves. And there are 12 baskets left over. Immediately after that event, the Bible says that they got in a boat. The disciples do. Jesus went off to pray. The disciples get in a boat. They go out in the middle of the storm or out in the middle of the ocean, and they get in another storm again. And Jesus comes walking on the water. And you know what? They were afraid. They were terrified. They were scared. They're going to die again. And the Bible says, I believe it's in Luke chapter 8, but don't hold me to it. I think it's verse 27. But it says that Jesus, when he saw them, was astounded because they had not understood the miracle of the bread and the loaves, or the loaves and the fishes. And because here's Jesus, and he's saying, earlier today, I just multiplied five loaves and two fishes and fed 20,000 people, if you count the women and children. You still got the breadcrumbs on your robe. You still got the crumbs of my miracle on your robe and in your beard. You go out in the middle of the storm after what I just did for you, and you get afraid again. I want to ask you, has God done anything in your life? Has he ever moved in your life? Some of you, you've seen God heal the sick in your life. He's put back together a marriage or two. He's healed your babies. He's helped you through some difficult times. You still got some crumbs of God's past miracles on your shirt and in your beard. Why are you pessimistic now? Why are you worried now? Why are you afraid now? Throw that thing over the side. Get rid of it. I remember Gilbert Stafford, who was a great professor in Anderson when I was in college there. He said, by definition, gospel preaching is good news preaching. The gospel means good news. If you are preaching the gospel, you are preaching good news. So by definition, he said, a preacher who gets up and preaches about all the negativity that he saw on CNN and MSNBC and Fox News last week about how the country's going to hell in a handbasket, and he gets up and that's all he's got to talk about, he says, by definition, that's not gospel preaching, because gospel preaching is good news, and God has called us to be gospel preachers. He hadn't called us to get the news from Fox or CNN or MSNBC. He's called us to get the news from heaven. And we're here to declare what heaven says. I want to tell you, from heaven's side, we're going to win. Isaiah 59:19 says, when the enemy comes in as a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard. 2 Corinthians 7:6, Paul says, outside are conflicts, inside is fears. Nevertheless, God. Jesus said in John, he said, if I, by the power, let's see, how does he say? He says, if I, by the finger of God, cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. He's saying, the devil, all that the devil can do, I can handle the demons with my finger. All I got to do is point. Now, if God can do that with his finger, what are we worried about? What are we worried about? Listen to me. Only three things are going to happen in a storm. One is you're going to trust in yourself, in your own wisdom, and your self-sufficiency, and you're going to go under. Or God's going to deliver you out of the storm. Or God's going to be in the boat with you in the storm, and when the storm passes, your boat's still going to be floating. Now, why are you pessimistic if you're depending on God? Listen, you're going to come through it. You're going to come through it. Either he's going to show you a way out, or he's going to make you strong enough in the boat that you're going to withstand this thing, and you're going to come through it. God is able. Listen, there is a storehouse of blessing, the Bible says, in heaven. God is able to supply all of our needs according to his riches in glory. My kid, I was out of town this week, and I was talking to my wife. and she had been loading dishes, and so she's distracted because she's talking to me, and then she says something like, uh-oh, I got to get off the phone. He's in the dishwasher. I called back, and the dishwasher, you got to understand, our dishwasher is right next to the refrigerator, which is stocked, and Samuel, my 18-month-old, had gone over to the dishwasher and was getting out plates and licking them and putting them back. He's a hungry kid. He doesn't get fed if you see him. He's starving. But he was licking the plates in the dishwasher and putting them back when there was a stocked refrigerator sitting next to the dishwasher. And if he'd have just asked for food, we might have fed him. Now listen to me. Bible says that there are storehouses in heaven. Bible says if you'll bring your offering, he will open up the storehouses of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you cannot contain. There are storehouses in heaven. He is able to supply our needs according to his riches in glory. He's got riches in glory. He's got some peace up there. He's got some love up there. He's got some mercy up there. He's got some forgiveness up there. He's got some power to get through where you're at up there. He's got some hope up there. So listen, stop being pessimistic. Quit trying to look up what the world might have for you when there are storehouses waiting to be poured out for you. Yeah. Listen to me. God is able. He is able to bring you through it. When Jesus Christ faced Gethsemane and then when he hung on a cross 2,000 years ago, all the demons in hell came against him. Satan himself came against him. He faced the strongest hurricane any man ever faced in this world, the greatest spiritual hurricane that you could face in life. And he trusted the Father, and the Father was with him because the Father raised him from the dead. He came through that storm. Now, Jesus is always coming through storms. And if he's with you, you're going to come through the storm. But you got to have to get rid of some stuff. Get rid of your self-sufficiency. You're not going to do it by yourself. Stop overthinking it. Stop trying to connive a way out of this thing. God's already done the thinking. This is his plan for your life. Do it. It's not that hard. It's complicated. It's not that complicated. It's the simplicity of the gospel that'll get us through the storm. And when you've done the first two things, then throw out pessimism. You won't need it anymore. You won't need it anymore. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ and you're trusting in his plan, go ahead and throw out your negativity. You're not going to need it anymore because Jesus Christ, the boat he's in, always gets through the storm. And if he's with you, you're going to get through this storm. Will you stand with me? God is speaking to someone today that's in a storm.